The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they had come to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus is an exorcist in the gospel reading today. I want to unpack what that means for Jesus to be an exorcist. We start from the witness of Scripture, even throughout the Old Testament, that shows that God's desire for creation and God's desire for humanity is that all of creation and all of humanity should thrive and be fruitful. We also learn from the study of our own faith story in Scripture that there is a force, there is a power in the world that strives to undo what God has put in order. In the act of undoing, creation and human beings can't thrive and be fruitful, but they see their lives and the lives of those around them start to disintegrate. God's people realize their helplessness in the face of this power of undoing. And so they call to the Lord, for they know it is only God that can save them from this power of undoing. Throughout the scriptural witness, we learn that there are human beings who receive the power of God over this undoing and can act as exorcists, who have the power to put this destruction at bay. Moses has the power of exorcism. King Solomon has the power of exorcism. And it is completed when we get to the story of Jesus, who has the same power as those who went before him. The difference is that those prior to Jesus invoked the name of God, and in invoking the name of God, they had the power over evil. Jesus, however, invokes his own name, so that it is his name that brings power over the destructive forces that are in the world. There's one more step that is taken, and that is those who are disciples of Jesus receive then the same power of exorcism. We see that happen in the Gospel of Luke just after this reading for today, that Jesus calls them together and sends them out among the people, and among the powers they have as they are out and about is the power to cast out evil spirits. Now what happens is that they get so full of themselves because they have this power, and we'll explore this next week as we continue the story, that when they encounter a Samaritan village that's not doing what they want them to do, they're tempted to use their power to bring down flames of fire and destroy the city. Because after all, as followers of Jesus, they should condemn and judge and destroy anything that stands in opposition to their will. And Jesus corrects them on that. So how do we know, as followers of Jesus, what it is that we are to challenge and what it is that we are to celebrate? It's called spiritual discernment. The Gospel of Luke tells us there's only one way that that can happen, and that is if we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul picks this up in the book of Romans and says that this power of discernment is what keeps people from the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And that the only way a person has this power of discernment is if they go through a metamorphosis, a change of will. And this change can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a passive imperative used here, meaning that God acts upon the human being and changes the person and gives them power to discern that which is evil and that which is good. And each one of you are called to discern what powers are helping this creation thrive and flourish, and what are the powers of undoing, and what are they accomplishing in this world. I think that is key to us as we reflect upon the events of last Sunday. And we ask, how do we as Christians respond to what happened last Sunday? As those who are discerning the Spirit, as Christians, followers of Jesus who are discerning the Spirit, I believe the first way that we decide what is next is to allow room for silence. Please note that I have already said more than Jesus said in that whole gospel reading for today. He speaks very little, because silence is important. Be still then, and now know that I am God. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. The way that sitting in silence helps us is that it forces us to live with the pain. It forces us to live with the tragedy. It doesn't allow us to immediately skip over the pain and move to something else. If we are willing then to sit in that pain, to encounter that death in its power, we then have the capacity for lament. Lament is that capacity to cry out to God, for God to act, and for God to save us from that situation. And notice what happens immediately when we start to lament. We bring God into the story, and the story then is shaped by the power of God. The silence allows us to lament, which brings God into the story. The second reason why silence is important comes out of the monastic tradition. Some of you have heard me say this repeatedly, but the monastic tradition says those who are spiritually weak have the need to comment on everything. Those who are spiritually weak have the need to comment on everything. If we engage in the practice of silence, we are taught, we learn the capacity for taciturnity, which is not needing to comment on everything. Because believe it or not, commenting on everything is not bringing clarity this week. That may surprise you, but it ain't happening. And finally, by sitting in the silence, it allows us to take a look at responsibility. What I have heard this week in relation to what happened in Orlando is that a lot of people have been blamed for what happened. We have blamed the president, we have blamed Donald Trump, we have blamed Hillary Clinton, we have blamed Bernie Sanders, we have blamed ISIS, we have blamed public education, we have blamed everyone. But you know who I have heard little blame attached to? The man who did the shooting. How often have you heard people blame him? The one who actually performed the action. And evil loves chaos. And chaos is holding someone accountable for something they did not do. The part of our Christian discernment is this capacity to sit in the silence, which allows us room for lament, which gives us the capacity not to respond to everything, and it allows us to take a look at who is responsible for what has happened. Part of our Christian discernment also leads us to accept the fact that we have already the capacity that we need to confront what we are facing. Brené Brown, the author of Daring Greatly, who is a sociologist in Texas, talks about what's happened over the last 10 to 15 years in our nation. And she said, I've witnessed a major shift in what's happening because you can see it in the faces of people, she says. The world has not been an easy place in those 15 years. Take a look at 9/11, multiple wars and recession, catastrophic natural disasters, the increase in random violence and school shootings. All of those things have come at us. When we throw into it the number of unemployed and underemployed people, we are overwhelmed by what is happening around us. And she says we start worrying about the scarcity that comes from all of these things. What ends up happening, she says, is when tragedy hits, instead of bringing us together, it separates us. it divides us. So instead of coming together to heal, we end up being angry and scared and yelling at each other. It's only those, she says, who believe that they are enough and have enough to take on what is happening in the world who can take the risk to come together at this moment. The language she used to talk about this having enough is called wholeheartedness. And she came up with that term, of all places, from the liturgy. Think about the confession at the beginning of the service. And we say in the confession, we have not loved God with our whole hearts. Those who are wholehearted and have received the love of God have enough. They have the strength and the capacity to confront what they are encountering. And you, brothers and sisters, with the gift of God's presence, have enough. Those who have enough no longer live in fear, and those who are Christian in the discernment process realize when people are being driven by fear instead of what is good for the community. Those who live in fear live by the power of the law. And the power of the law says this, that if you can, you should. And that has become the basis for how we make a decision about what kind of guns people own. That if you can, you should. But hear this, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we have a higher level of making decisions than the law. We make decisions out of our faith, which gives us a different moral standard. And Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful, he says, but not all things are beneficial. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because a law allows you to own an assault rifle doesn't mean you should. That the higher standard is what is beneficial for the nation and the community. And sometimes that means being willing to make a sacrifice of what we are allowed to have for a greater cause, the well-being of the nation. That's what we as Christians bring to this conversation about guns. Just because the law says it's okay, is it beneficial? Now, what fascinates me about this text in the Gospel of Luke is the response that people have after the demons are cast out of this man. There isn't this whooping and hollering for joy, like, wahoo, he's healed. Notice what their emotion is. They're afraid. And the question becomes, why are they afraid? Well, let's take a look at why they are afraid. The man was possessed by a legion of demons. One translator says, a mob of demons. And Jesus takes the demons and casts them into the pigs. The pigs go crazy. And quite frankly, we raised pigs when I was growing up, and they act crazy anyway, as it is. And the pigs go down a hill, and they jump in the water, and they drown because pigs don't swim. The swineherds, those who are paid to take care of the pigs, concerned about their livelihood, go running back to those who own the pigs and say, "You need to know what happens. The pigs went crazy because of this man, Jesus," and they jumped in the water and they're gone. And they come out to confront Jesus. Is there concern about the demons? No, it is not. Their concern is that their business just died. And they lost their source of profit. When their pigs die, their money dies. And there's a similar circumstance in the book of Acts where this young woman with a spirit of divination keeps following Paul and shouting out who he is. And after about the third day, Paul reaches his limit and casts out the spirit from this young woman. And you know what the owners of this young woman do? They have Paul arrested because by casting out the demon, they lost their income because this young woman used to be a fortune teller for them. So what's it about? Is it about health and wholeness? No, it's about money. They don't like what Jesus has done to restore this young man because it's about money. And with money comes power. And Jesus stands in opposition to any force that uses money and power to control how people are to act. And as Christians, followers of Jesus, we live in that world where we will constantly need to challenge the influence of money and power for something greater than getting what we want. And that is the well-being of other people. We have, in our own faith lives, then, the capacity to speak words, to engage with one another in a way that can bring about wholeness and goodness in human life. And that will put us at opposition with the way the world functions. But that's what God calls us to do. Because who's going to win in the end? I don't mean next year. I don't mean after the election. I don't mean 100 years from now. But when all comes to fulfillment, the way the world will be is done according to God's will. And we can start to live according to God's will now, by using the power God has given us to live in a way that empowers others to thrive and flourish. Amen.